Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we worship you. We thank you for your great goodness one more time again, Lord. As it is written, we bless the Lord at all times. Could be David says 7 times a day, I worship the Lord. So, Lord, at all times we bless the Lord. Your praise shall continually be in our mouth. That is how we can only give to you in reality. Every other thing you give to us, Lord. But you desire them, O Lord God, to worship you in truth and in the spirit. And the Lord seeketh for such. We thank you because you find that in us, Lord. Making us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you and we worship you, Lord. Bless us tonight again in the word of the Lord. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So we continue our journey, Israel, past, present, and future, part 2. Amen. So, and we know why we are doing this. Every Christian should love Israel, amen?
Amen.
And we know that as far as we are concerned, the Gentile elect, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's clock is just really Israel, really, you know? And so we have to watch what is going on with them. And that's why we are studying these things, because we are believers and we know the position that Israel holds in the mind of God. So now, so in part 1, just a kind of a, just what we did last week or so, part 1 of Israel, past, present, and future. So in part 1, we talked about it from the beginning, the call of Abraham 4,000 years ago, right? That's what I said, right? And how God promised him the land, not only him, but his seed after him, you know. And so we saw how they, God gave them warnings of what to do when they get to the land, how to keep the land. And of course, talking about how they possessed the land, and of course, how they lost the land because they violated all those warnings that the Lord gave them through Moses in Deuteronomy 28. So they lost the land. And we talk about the different captivities as summary. How they were taken captive, first of all, to the Assyrian captivity. 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes were lost. We don't know where they are today. And of course, the Judah and Benjamin on the south, the 2 other tribes, Babylonian Empire. God raised up Daniel. For 70 years they were to be there, according to Jeremiah. 70 years they were to be in Babylon. And of course, near the end of that 70 years, God raised up a prophet in the name of Daniel, need to intercede for them. What a lesson we learn from that. Yes, the Lord will come. We know we are never to come, but that's why we pray all the time. Even the kingdom come, oh Lord. Where? God didn't just leave it. Oh, Jeremiah said to the 70 years, he didn't just put his hand back. He said to pray and say, I intercede for them. And reminding the Lord of his promises. So we saw that. So, and tonight, I'm going to talk about, the diaspora. Tonight, diaspora. What does that mean? The Jews in exile. So tonight, by the grace of God. This is also be mostly historical, but nonetheless fascinating. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So I think so what happened to them in diaspora or in the exile? What happened to the Jews, So tonight that's what we're going to do tonight by God's grace. So as we said last week or so, the Jews did not recognize Christ as their Messiah, partly because they fail to understand the 2 sets of scriptures or prophecies that indicated that the Messiah will come as meek and lowly as Jesus Christ our Lord the first time, and then a second time yet to take place now in the future to set up his kingdom upon the earth. They don't know that. So they were looking for the Messiah who will be a great warrior, who will deliver them from the Roman bondage. Now they were looking for it, they missed him the first time. As a result of their rejection of the Lord Jesus, the Lord told them of a tragic event that will visit them. That was in Luke 21, 20 and 24, for reminding, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And verse 24 says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, the Lord said, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, tonight we see what happened to them whether prophecy was fulfilled, really. So the event happened, of course, what they all said here happened in 40 years later, you know, in 70 AD, when after a bitter siege, Jerusalem was overrun by the Roman general Titus, as we all know by now. Thereafter, Israel ceased to be a nation or a state at that time, you know, as the major portion of our population had been slain or sold into slavery to countries bordering the Mediterranean area, you know, that where they were in the first instance. There in diaspora, the Jews had only one hope, the appearance of their Messiah. For yet, they still understood understood the Messiah to be a sort of a military, up to that time, looking for you as a military hero, you know, that you come on the scene, overthrow the Roman government and set up his government, his kingdom. Even back in diaspora, at that time, they were still thinking the same way. They didn't change their mind. They did not realize that their Messiah had already come, you know, and gone, waiting to come the second time again. Anyway, now, that 70 AD dispersion is what we generally know in history. But there is another one, which was the final one, you know. I'm not talking about that right now, you know. We all know about the 70 AD. There was another one. That 70 AD wasn't the final dispersion, really, you know. So let's go to the other one that happened in 135 AD, you know. So in 130 AD, the Roman emperor at Rome, by the name of Hadrian, decided to erect a statue of Jupiter on the mountain, on the Temple Mount. They were already dispersed now. They were around the Mediterranean area, the fourth dispersion, you know. So now, come 130 AD, this Roman emperor and so on, Hadrian was his name, now went to the temple ground and erected the image of Jupiter in there, you know, on the temple ground. So this enraged the Jews everywhere and fanned into flame a hope that the Messiah will now arrive and defeat their enemies. These people took what happened to the temple mount and so on. Now the Messiah must arise and come, you know, and take vengeance. So anyway, incidentally, there arose on the scene around the same time a patriotic Jew by the name of Simeon Bar Koseva. That was his name. Patriotic, you know, zealous Jew and things like that, you know. Oh my, they defied the temple guard and things like that, you know. So he rose up. So when he rose up, he was a kind of a military kind of a person. He was patriotic and something like that, you know. Then there was another man, we call it a Jewish sage, by the name of Rabbi Akiva. He regarded this Simeon that rose up as a Jewish Messiah, actually, you know, that will come. So hear my story. There was this Simeon. So his name was Simeon, Simeon that was called. Then there was another, was patriotic, wants to go and see what they can do. And another person think he was a sage. Oh, this Simeon, about this, you know, he said, this is the Messiah we are looking for, you know, and come and save the nation from our enemies. And he gave Simeon the surname of Bar Kokhba, meaning son of star. And in Aramaic, that was the meaning in Aramaic, son of star. And he took that name from Balaam's prophecy of the Messiah in Numbers 24:17, where it was written that there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So that rabbi, he told this Simeon, so patriotic, this is the Messiah. So he gave him that name, you know, meaning son of star. You know, taking it from that prophecy that I just read right now. So, and so began a second great Jewish insurrection against the Romans. You know, that's how you got second insurrection against the Romans. So, that thing happened in 130 AD, right? So, now, some 200,000 Jews joined his forces. This Simeon, or son of Star, 200,000 Jews joined him. For 3 years, they won victory after victory, and according to some historians, they recovered some thousand villages from the Romans. And at that point, to many, it seemed that truly the Messiah is here, you know, praise God. Now they were thinking, you know, so because they had great peace, over 1,000 villages were won by these people against the Romans and so on. But Hadrian now, the Roman general, and so on, April, you know, in 135 AD. So they began in 130 AD, right? 5 years later, so the Roman emperor now sent his most able general. Just like in the first 70 AD one, they have a little victory at that time until now that the Roman emperor sent Titus there and so on, that, you know, to quench the thing. The same thing happened in 135 AD. So Adrian now sent his most able general, his name was Severus, to quiet the rebellion. The Roman legion drove Bakuba, the so-called Messiah forces back, you know, broke through the walls of, you know, of his fortress, and put some 80,000 Jews to the sword back in 135 AD, you know. So we already know about 170 AD, that wasn't the final. This is really the final that really scattered them, you know, so to the sword. So an estimated hundreds of thousands of the population perished in the disaster, which is comparable in severity to the 70 AD, and this was the final dispersion that will happen to the Jews, you know. And henceforth, for many long centuries, the Jews were to wander from nation to nation and from land to land to be persecuted, despised, and cursed. Now, another face of history appeared, a woman called Julian the Apostate. This person wanted to do is that he has an idea of the scripture. He knows of the prophets I just read to you in Luke 24, where the Lord said he is scattered, you know, among all the nations and so on. The nations shall be trodden out of the Gentiles until the task of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He wants to fill that prophecy to mean that it is false. So now, what he wanted to do is this. So he wanted to now go and build the temple himself, you know, in Jerusalem and so on, that, you know. So at that time, so Julia, so the church, it's in the Pergamos church age, is when this happened. You know, the church is in the Pergamos church age. So the church of Pergamos answers to the church of the imperial favor. Back then, when we talk about the church ages, right? Church of the imperial favor, right? So, which begins at the edict of Constantine in the year 313 AD, as we remember. For close to 250 years since AD 64, when Nero initiated violence against it, the Christian church has been a persecuted minority in Roman hands. Don't forget, Nero was the one that executed Apostle Paul, and you have hand in that of Peter too, you know, in the end. So great persecution with that Nero. And we talk about his own end too, how it ended. So anyway, Satan had used the most desperate means to destroy Christianity, by means of the sword, imprisonment, and death, you know, and so on, all that, you know. The final persecution was under another Roman king called Diocletian, was his name. Was the most severe one of all of them. But the devil's effort altogether failed. Christianity could not be eradicated by the sword. Praise God. Amen. We are here today. I'm going to be here until Jesus comes, you know. Amen. So we are here. So anyway, long story short, in AD 312, Diocletian, the most greatest persecutor of Christianity, divided his realm, the Roman realm, into four parts. Two parts to the most senior, people, most senior officers around him, and then the remaining two parts into two most junior. So, and you know, junior of his, of his emperors. So there are four of them, two from two most senior emperors, and then two from two junior emperors, making four of them. What a confusion, right? Divide the empire into four, you know, but a great complex, but the whole thing failed. So these two, four people were always against each other's troops, you know, in the Roman Empire. So, One of them, General Constantine. That's how we made by Constantine. I think that that's how Constantine, one of those four, was one of them. And you know, had military successes under his belt. He did. But then one of the four, had a formidable, larger army than Constantine, and a better strategy position. They were fighting against each other, right? Constantine was one of the four, right? So he was a military, genius and something like that, But this other one was, one of the other three was mightier than him, militarily, and then had greater army than himself, and a better strategy, So they were now fighting over the empire. Like, who will grab the empire out of the four, So with his doubts, so what will Constantine do now? So with his doubts about the gods of the, he knew that now, except from a power behind him, a power greater than him is needed to win this battle. He knew that. And where will the power come from? He had no confidence about the gods of the Romans. He knew that. So he prayed earnestly, according to history, honestly. And while he was praying, he said that he saw a cross in the heavens, made of light, against a bright day sun. Saw the cross right there with light and something like that. And in the cross, it was written, "Indeed, you conquer." That happened. So right there, that was what history said. So, and truly enough, so when he saw that, he said, "This is the answer to my prayer." He told the soldiers, all of them, on their shields, to draw the emblem of a cross on their shields. All the soldiers, on their shields, they put a cross on their shields. There came the battle, and truly he won. So when Constantine won, he didn't forget where his care came from, So he proceeded to help Christianity. So he realized that his help came from somewhere, from the God, the true God, whom he prayed to, and so on like that, So one day, according to his account, So he forgets that he prayed to the true God and he answered him back. So he issued orders that the Christian church was to be tolerated as other religions all over Rome when he won. He now knew that, look, this God is true, So he gave an edict that Christian religion should now be tolerated among all other religions of Rome. He bestowed favor on Christianity, built places of worship for Christians, and presided over the fourth General Church Council. That's in 315, in Nicene Conference. He died, he presided over it and so that, So that's why you had a 315 Nicene Conference. Although many things happen, how they mix Christianity with all these pagan religions, but it happened, So anyway, he became the first emperor to embrace Christianity. And now, how he lived, we don't know, but one thing happened to him. He believed in baptism too. But he said that, "Don't baptize me until I get to my deathbed." Why did he say that? He said because as an emperor, he doesn't want to defy that solemn thing of baptism. Because as an emperor, right, he doesn't want to really defy that dignified thing that's called baptism. So they baptized him on his deathbed, So that's what he said, according to his own instruction. So can you see how close he got to God? We don't know the rest of the story anyway. Thus, suddenly in 313, instead of being a persecuted religion, the Christian church was protected by the Empire of Rome. So some say it became the state religion. Others say, but we know this, that Christianity was accepted like any other religion at the least. So back in those days and so on. About 50 years later now, Judas the Apostle, I said all those things to tell you little bit about Christianity at that time. Now according to this, Judas the Apostle and so on came to the throne in 361 AD. Also a Roman emperor, right? 361 AD. Instead of embracing Christianity, he turned to the old Greek philosophers, and after becoming emperor, he renewed the persecution against the Christians. That's 50 years after Constantine, right? So when he became, Julian became the emperor and so on. Called Julian the Apostate. So in the Bible, persecution of the Christians again. And by familiarity with the scriptures, like I said before, he noted the Lord's prophecy about the Jews that I read to you in Luke 21, how they will be scattered, Jerusalem will be torn down, and then until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You know that prophecy. So he will attempt to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem with the intention to falsify this prophecy, you know, no less than to please the Jews, you know. So anyway, later on, the bolt of fire came down from heaven and destroyed that work. He began it, so and the fire came from above and destroyed the work. He couldn't complete it and all that, you know. So Christians were happy and accepted it as a sign, that God interceded from heaven to stop that falsifying of that prophecy of the Lord. So within 2 years, of course, Julian the Apostate lost his life, you know, in a campaign against the Persians, you know. The time was not yet for the temple to be built. So this man, you know, just wanted to falsify the word of God. He perished in it, couldn't do it. The work stopped, you know, by supernatural power from fire from heaven, you know, and himself lost his life 2 years later. Now let's move forward. So what happened next? The Arabs' conquest of Palestine. So in 613 AD, a man by the name of Muhammad, which we know, began to proclaim a strange mission to his fellow men. Initially, many people were outside to what he was preaching, you know, but he continued to tell of his revelation. And in the course of time, a number of people followed him. He had a great number of disciples later. So, but the merchants of Mecca opposed him. So therefore, he flee Mecca. We all know West African history. Whatever we all know history, right? The Hegira. We all know that 632 AD, right? When he flew from Mecca to Medina. We all know that in elementary history, you know. So that's how they opposed him in Mecca. And the merchants of Mecca opposed him. And then he flew from Mecca to Medina in AD 622. So that date marked the beginning of Muslim religion, really. So when he went there. So he then assumed dictatorial power and took Mecca in a surprise attack later. He came at Mecca and took it by surprise, you know. Other battles followed, which Muhammad invariably won. By the time he died in 632 AD, his empire was already established, the Muslim world. That is in 632 AD when he died. A Saracen means the Arab Muslims. They are called Saracen, Arab Muslims. Had already been dispatched in an expedition against Syria. So they were going all over the world. So the Arab, you know, they went against Syria. By 635 AD, Damascus had fallen to them, to the Arabs, to them. The followers of Muhammad pushed onwards to Jerusalem. Within 2 years, the city was captured. And not long after, war began on the Mosque of Omar. That's how the Mosque of Omar came to be. It wasn't until half a century later that the mosque was completed. That's today. You know, that's the mosque that happened at that time, you know. So now the Arabs continued their advances anyway until they had conquered almost the entire Western civilization. They were, however, stopped by Charles Martel. No plan, Charles. By Charles Martel, you know, at the Battle of Tours in 722 AD, exactly 1 century after the Hegira, you know, so exactly 100 years later. By this time, the Arabs had firmly entrenched themselves in the land of Israel, and they had remained there ever since, in very numbers to this day. Their civilization not only became a stagnant one, they couldn't progress. Why? Because they were mostly, they didn't seem to claim Palestine as their homeland, really. The Arabs didn't claim, but they were Bedouins, Arabs, they were Bedouins, just moving from place to place, So, and again, most of the Arabs living there were nomads or Bedouin Arabs, who existed under the most primitive and then in Nigeria too, primitive circumstances. That's what I'm planning. And which no intrusion to their private life. So they don't really recognize any form of sheep and so on. The country that wants a land of trees. You know how God gave to them? A land blossoming, with trees and things like that, Because these people who don't care about anything, the land become a waste, become a wilderness again when the Arabs were occupying that land. So, and the Jews, dispersed in many nations of the world, saw no opportunity for a mass return to their homeland anymore. So that other dispersion, it was the final one. There were times when they prospered, and one of the times they prospered, and some of them were even wealthy, but fresh persecution came upon them every now and then. Their own very word. Let his blood be upon us, upon our children. It happened to them exactly. They were ensnared by the word of their mouth, So now and then, persecution everywhere. They were constantly subjected to new attacks and restrictions. These persecutions resulted in their spreading further and further to the west and the north. So now came another group of people who think they want to rise up, and the Crusaders. Then came the time of the Crusaders to take Jerusalem. Now, in the meantime, Christendom became distressed because of the Arabs occupying the holy places in Jerusalem. So in 1093, one Pope by the name of Urban II urged his people in an impassioned, or if you want, emotional address to enlist in the crusade to recover the holy place in Jerusalem from the Arabs. So shortly after, a vast, undisciplined mob, including Christians and thieves and murderers, in history says so. So and the lowest dregs of society began, an overland march to Palestine, So not only Christians, even with thieves, robbers, and so on like that, marching to Palestine. Their true character was revealed in what they did as they were going. They attacked the communities on their way, and they looted the countryside in their path. Upon arrival in Jerusalem, they captured Jerusalem on July 15, 1099, and drove out the Arabs. Actually, they did. But little or nothing was accomplished for the kingdom of God. Not one thing.
No
direction. So now, they established what they call the Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem that lasted another 100 years or so, call it the Latin Kingdom. So there were other crusades, but not of them. Now was meaningless. Was meaningful at all. So they didn't begin to the kingdom of God. The crusaders brutalized the human spirit, and it was then by their own doctrine to kill for Christ. Where did Christ do that? The Lord say, "Oh, if I came out of this world, my disciples would have taken the sword and fired, right?" But where did the crusader get this idea of killing for Christ? We don't know. So anyway, the spirit displayed by the crusaders was worse than that of the Arabs, actually. They attacked even the Jews in various countries. And they pass, wherever they are passing, they see the Jews, they attack the Jews, saying, what good going to the Holy Land and to liberate it, where the enemies of God are on our way, meaning the Jews. So why just go to Israel alone? On our way, there are Jews, I don't know, they clean the Jews as they go, So they say they are the enemies of God. So the Pope made even matters worse. The Pope made matters worse by proclaiming an edict which require Jews to wear a special badge so that they could be so they could be easily distinguished, you know, for punishment and for eradication, you know.
Wow.
So these are all in history.
Oh my God.
You see now, they are on very well against them. Everywhere they go, people turn against them, you know. And so thus, the Jews were made objects of scorn and insult. The loss of the Jews was one of constant persecution and harassment for the following 700 to 800 years. Consequently, that, you know, they became a haunted race, ever enduring new restrictions and indignation. So, just following the through the ages, and the persecutions became virulent in some areas. Every kind of rumor circulated about the Jews, such as example are this. They were poisoning the water. They said they accused them of poisoning the water, poisoning the food, or even hashing up a dark plot against the community where they lived. They were accused them of all these things, whatever they are, as well as that, you know. There were massacres of entire Jewish populations in some areas, you know, in all these centuries and things like that, you know. The Jews were blamed for whatever happened that is wrong, that is bad. They blame for whatever happened, be it a drought, it's the Jew. Be it a famine, it is the Jew. Be it a plague, it is the Jew. It is said that following the Black Plague, you know, of 1347, you find that charges that the Jews were responsible for it resulted. Even the Black Plague, as we say, the Jew caused the plague. You know, so can you imagine? The sword followed them everywhere they go. You know, in the slaughter of, many Jews were slaughtered because of that. You know, it was a fact that the general practice to make the Jew the scapegoat for everything. That was the practice of that time. Anything, the Jew was a scapegoat for everything that is happening evil in the world. An example, for example, of this is persecution at its worst, that of Spain. The way the Spanish people treated the Jews was one of the most worst ones. What was it? The terrors of Inquisition were turned against the Jews. What's that? Many who would not recant were burnt at the stake. Queen Isabel's father was the confessor. Confessor is the person who interrogated them, you know, meaning that you have to recant, renounce your Jewish whatever religion. You know, these are Catholic people too, you know. So the Inquisition and so on like that, you know. So was in charge of the Inquisition. Seeing that the Inquisition was far from succeeding in the task of compelling the Jews to become Christians, their own way of Christianity, right? You know, he pressed for expulsion of the Jews from Spain. That what happened? One of the worst persecution of the Jews. Queen Isabel and Ferdinand, her husband, to their shame, signed the decree that forced the banishment of the Jews out of Spain. And this was the same Isabel who sponsored Christopher Columbus' expedition around the world, right? This was the same woman, the same queen did that, who did that and so on and that, you know. So on the 4th of August 1492, 150,000 Jews had to leave Spain on August 4th, 1492. Now, strangely enough, that was exactly the same day Columbus was leaving for his expedition. In fact, in his logs, you know, he logged things in history. He said that on the same day he was leaving, the same port where he was leaving, were the ships carrying those 150,000 Jews, you know, on the same day, on the same port, I think that, you know, the 4th of August, 1492, 150,000 Jews had to leave Spain. So at that time, thousands of these friendless Jews met death in one way or another. So historic, but fascinating, and you know what happened to our Jewish brethren over the the time they were, you know, asked for that, you know. So anyway, and strangely enough too, it was the Arab under the Sultan who helped some of them and gave them, showed them mercy and even shelter. We can't keep on going on what happened to them in all the other countries and things like that, you know, but nothing better or good, you know. I mean, nothing good. So just persecution, persecution or persecution and so on. Compulsory segregation became the practice in many countries against the Jews. They were herded into ghettos, the worst slum section of any town where they were. The overcrowding was a terrible one in all their ghettos where they were. Overcrowding was India. The poor, you know, the poor lived in a constant shadow of hate and prejudice, whatever the Jew was. The persecution became especially severe in Russia. Who is the persecution? The Russian Christian. See? So the Russian Orthodox Church took its stand against the Jew in 1881. Its stated policy was this: one third of the Jews to die, one third to be forced to emigrate, the other third are forced to take Christianity instead of their Jewish religion. That's their policy. You know, they wrote it out. One third to be killed, one third forced to emigrate, one third must renounce whatever Jewish community they have and take the church doctrine. A program of mass extermination began in Russia in 1882. Jews fled for their lives. But where are they going to fly to? Where are they going to go to? Anyway, so it has been well said that as one nation had closed its gates to the Jews, another land was about to open them. That's a saying, you know, and a true saying too. And truly enough, fortunately, America offered them asylum. And to America they came. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish immigrants found the United States and heaven. But the other thousands that were remaining, because they were poor, they were forced by financial constraints to remain in Russia to endure the persecution. See, they didn't have enough money to come, so they had to remain there and face the persecution. So there in Russia was where Zionism was born. They now come to themselves, you know what? We can't go anywhere, and where are we going to go now? So that's where Zionism began. They say, look, the only hope for us is Palestine. So we must find one way or the other of getting back to Palestine. So no country is accepting us. We can't live here. That's how Zionism was born in Russia. Palestine as a homeland for the Jews was the only answer they have. So I will stop here tonight to save time so we can pray. So that's why we can now see, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know. Right now things are happening right there, on the right, on the left. The Hezbollah and so on, throughout last week, rockets of all kinds and things like that, you know, flying all over the place, you know. The political thing, not any encouraging. I don't know, maybe they're going to go to the fifth election, we don't know. So all this is happening over the land of Israel. So it's good to always pray for them. We can never pray too much, you know, for them. So next time we will see, you know, so Zionism has begun in Russia, how it began. We will see how they go back the land eventually, you know, and come to modern history, you know, and again, fascinating, mostly history, but give us some enlightenment and so on. So we have to treat the Jews in our prayer life. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. How true the word of God is, Lord. The prophecy of the Lord is true. God's word is true. And we thank you because as God forsaking his people, no, God forbid that he forget his people. So we know you have a plan for them at the right time, Lord, come to fruition. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And to us, Gentiles, you know, bride elect of Christ, what a lesson we learn. Even the Apostle Paul writing in the book of Romans, that these Gentiles should be careful also. If God spare not that original holy, you know, if a Christian should miss it and so on, how can he spare us too? So we learn from them, Lord. Lord, we are going to cleave to the Lord with all our heart and fix our eyes to the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Savior and God, Jesus Christ. Help us in this endeavor, Lord. We are living for only one thing, this greatest event of all time. And the Lord help us in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Not to be distracted, Lord, oh God. No place to be. After that first fruit rapture, this will become no place to be. But we thank you for your holy promise, Lord. We'll not be distracted by the sea and the waves running, Lord, on the beginning of sorrow that is already creeping upon the world, Lord, because say, at this time, it's the time for us to lift up our heads and look up for our redemption dwelt now.
Amen.
We know of a certainty. You told us, and we believe God, that you will shorten the time for the less sick. Otherwise, there shall no flesh be safe in this world.
Amen.
Thank you for your holy promise.
Thank you,
Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.